have known Tiffany and had the opportunity to work with her, God has made it known to me that she's very special. And not because of the dumb sheepness in her, which we all have, but because of the Christ-likeness I see in her. And I could go on and on about how God has used her in the workplace. And perhaps some of that will come out, whether it be during this session or during the Q&A. I suspect that a majority of the questions may be directed toward her at the end, as she has an incredibly intriguing story. Now, the story she's going to share is incredibly interesting, but what is most interesting is how she has responded in the face of this adversity. And I can tell you, I had asked earlier, how many of you can smell fake or see fake? And I think we all have the ability to see fake. And I can tell you that Tiffany is genuine. She's the real deal. And we see her at work. You see Christ in her, which makes her so qualified to be able to come and to be able to share with us, and it's a privilege. So let's give Tiffany a warm welcome.
Thank you. Gosh, it's an honor every time I get asked to speak, and I don't take these opportunities lightly because I know when you're speaking to God's people, there's a weightiness to that. And so I want you guys to know that I've been in prayer to decide, you know, what is it exactly that you want to speak through this, and that I'm excited to share with you what God has. So before I get started into my testimony, I do want to start. I know he prayed briefly, but before I speak, I always like to just come before the Lord. So if you could bow your heads with me, Lord Jesus, I just thank you for who you are, God. And I pray that today that you've revealed to us some new things about ourselves that we need to correct and things that maybe we need to think differently about, God. And I just pray that you would use each of us that have spoken to speak into the lives of everybody here, including our own God. And just I pray that your words would be what comes out even now, Lord. And as I've prepared, if there's a different way you want me to go, then take me there, Lord. I give you permission to do whatever you need to do, Lord. And we thank you for this opportunity. And I pray that you would just open up the hearts of everyone in here, that they'd be able to receive what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my title, maybe it'll come up, is Nothing is Wasted. And I want to share with you a little bit about my testimony, because it goes into kind of how God has used that, both in the workplace and just in my everyday life. So I was on vacation with my husband. We were snorkeling in the Bahamas. It was actually the last day of our 7-day cruise. And we always try to get away about once a year together at some point, whether it be a week or, you know, a couple of days, because I think it's important to have that time with your significant other without the kids. And so that was our time together, and we had enjoyed the vacation, and on that last stop, we went parasailing and snorkeling. We did the parasailing first, and that was awesome, and then from there, we took a little boat over to the reef. That was about 5 minutes from Paradise Island in Nassau. And we were out there, and I remember as soon as we laid the anchor down, the captain had kind of indicated to the water, this entire area is full of reef. And I was just like, yes, this is amazing. Because we had been snorkeling for years now. Our 9-year anniversary is coming up, and on our honeymoon is when we discovered we love snorkeling. So almost every year since then, we've done it at least once. And so my husband was dealing with some issues because those small boat rides really mess with his stomach. And so he was already feeling kind of queasy and stuff. And so I asked him, do you want to even get in? And he's like, well, maybe swimming around will help it. So he jumped in with me. We snorkeled for a while together, probably about 20 minutes or so, and just enjoying God's creation under the water. I don't know how many of you have been snorkeling or of some sort. So a good number of you. So it's beautiful, just all the species of fish and the coral reef, and it's just interesting to watch them interact. And, you know, so I was just getting lost in that world, and I remember my husband started to feel worse, and so he began to swim back to the boat, and I didn't even notice. I was just kind of like lost in the world, you know, and then I looked over, and he was already heading back, and so I popped up, and I said, "Are you okay?" And he's like, "Well, it's just... it's getting worse, and I think I just need to go back to the boat." And I knew exactly what that meant, so I'm like, "You go take care of that, and I'm going to stay out here." Because it had only been 20 minutes, and that's not long enough, you know. And so he went off and went back to the boat, and I just kind of stayed out there. And the captain had said, "Hey, this area over here usually has a ton of fish in it." And it was only probably from me to, like, the middle row away. You know, not even, it's not leaving the reef. It was just a different part of the reef. And so I started to slowly make my way there, but for those of you that snorkeled, you know you don't really swim when you're snorkeling. You more float, and you know, keep yourself kind of going every once in a while. You know, so that's what I was doing, and just kind of making my way in that direction, and again, getting lost and just observing, you know, the fish and all the wonder there. And I felt like I had all of a sudden bumped into something. And there was no fear. I didn't actually, there was no indication that there was any danger. The fish didn't all of a sudden scurry away. Everything was normal. And so literally that was the thought that went through my head was, "Oh, what did I bump into?" And so when I turned to look, I was face to face with the shark. And he had my whole arm in his mouth. This first scar right here was his first bite. So if you could imagine, we were literally face to face. And fear just gripped me as I'm staring at his black beady eyes, and they were darting everywhere and then staring and then darting everywhere and staring. And I had images of my kids all of a sudden start to come out from my peripheral vision like a movie reel. And I could feel my body just start to, like, give in to the circumstance of, "Oh my gosh, a shark has my arm in his..." He had me pinned. There was nowhere for me to go. And then I felt the strength of the Lord come out from inside of me. And it gave me the strength to fight. And I remember starting to yank. And before that, it was like time stood still for a moment. We're just staring at each other. And he was just floating there staring at me. He wasn't thrashing. It was like he was waiting for me to make a move. And as soon as I yanked, he went k-k-k and finally latched down just below my elbow. And he began to fight and thrash. And there's water spraying everywhere. And I remember screaming through my snorkel tube, but all you can hear is this, you know, because there's no sounds, really, words that can be uttered in a snorkel tube. And I'm yanking. And I remember just thinking, "No, you're not going to take my life. I'm not going to die here." And I was yanking, I'm yanking, and finally his jaws opened and my arm just kind of flew out. And immediately I noticed that it was completely gone, just a mangled stump. And I remember just in shock because I hadn't felt anything, no pain. And it was like, "Oh my gosh, my arm's gone." But I didn't stay in that moment because we were already at the surface of the water, so all I had to do was flip over. I threw off my snorkel mask, and I yelled out, "Help, help me, Jesus." And I began to swim back to the boat. And I took a couple strokes, and I remember feeling like the Holy Spirit saying, "Get your arm out of the water." You know, and so I put my injured arm out, and it was about that time that my husband had turned to see me. And he said it was a horror story before his eyes. All he could see was blood everywhere. And here I am swimming back to the boat and my arm is gone and it's literally gushing blood out as I'm swimming. And if you can imagine, with every stroke I'm using more power to stroke and the blood is pumping more. And so it was like, I remember one time looking up and it was spraying everywhere. And all I could think about was, "I gotta get to that boat." And I was praying in the Holy Spirit because that's all I could have. I had no words other than my prayer language. And I kept, every once in a while, I was, "Help me, Jesus," and then back to praying. And I could just see terror on my husband's eyes as he's taking this in, and he yelled out, "Baby!" And he jumps in the water. And I get to about 10 feet from the boat, and that's when he finally met me in the water. And the captain threw out a rope, and I used it to kind of get myself in quicker. And he launched me into the boat. The captain grabbed my left arm, and I hit the boat. And the minute my body was on that boat, the peace of the Lord was so strong. It was like a tangible cloud, a presence that just surrounded me. And I remember looking at my husband with no panic, no fear, no, tears even. Just in a normal voice, I said, "Give me something to stop the bleeding." And he's panicking, running around trying to find something. And meanwhile, you know, I'm literally still spraying blood everywhere, all over the boat. And I spotted the beach towel that the cruise lines give us. And I grabbed the beach towel, and he grabs it, and it just kind of drapes there. I'm like, no, you got to tie it up as tight as you can. And so he's just frantic trying to get it. And I could still feel the blood just gushing down my arm. I said, tighter, you're not going to hurt me. And, you know, he's doing it as tight as he can, but it's a beach towel. You know, it's bulky. It's not a proper tourniquet, but that's all we had. There was no first aid kit of any sort on the boat. So we did what we could, and he's, you know, yanking, and I remember him just shaking, trying to keep it as tight as possible. And I told him, "Keep my arm elevated. I'm going to lay my head on your lap." And I began to pray. And we get the boat turned around. We're heading to shore, and, you know, it was 5 minutes from Paradise Island, so we basically beached the boat at Paradise Island. We're yelling out, trying to get people's attention, and finally they realize how severe it was, and they're like, "This, we don't have a medical facility on Paradise Island. You have to go to the main port," which was another 15 to 20 minute boat ride. And so we had to back the boat up and go to the main port. So all in all, I was on that boat for at least 30 minutes, probably longer, because they had to call the ambulance show up. And so before I got proper medical care, probably 30 to 45 minutes, and all I had was a beach towel to stop the bleeding. I was later told by many medical professionals, those that work in trauma, and they all stopped me at this point in the story, and they said, "Tiffany, do you realize that this doesn't compute medically? You shouldn't be here. You know, your arm was completely severed. There was major arteries and veins, and you didn't have a proper tourniquet. Beach towels soak up things. They don't stop bleeding." And I'm just in awe, you know, that I'm even able to stand here. But what's even more amazing is that I didn't even require a blood transfusion. I didn't lose enough blood. And it doesn't make sense medically why I'm even here, and yet I didn't even need a blood transfusion. I never fought infection. If you think about the jaws on that shark and the salt water and even the towel touching the innermost part of my arm and even the medical facility in the Bahamas, let me just tell you, don't take American healthcare for granted, because it's even the worst places here is better than what I experienced there. They're awesome people, but they just don't have the resources. And so there were plenty of reasons why I should have been fighting infection, but not once. In fact, when they discharged me from the Charlotte hospital, once I was flown home, I didn't even get discharged with antibiotics, because I hadn't fought infection the whole time. So they're like, "You're good." And, you know, I look back on the miracles of it all, and I'm just in awe of his love for me and how he intervened. For me to even get out of the water is just, it does not make sense other than God stepping in, because the shark went against his nature multiple times. We were at the surface level the entire time, and shark's nature to drag things down when they attack something that's at surface level. I was breathing through the snorkel tube during the entire attack. Those things stick out, 1 to 2 inches out of the water? It had to have been bouncing all around, but it never left the surface of the water. I never swallowed any salt water. And then for me to swim away from a shark while I was bleeding profusely. One drop of blood makes him go crazy, and I was saturating the waters with my blood, and yet he chose to swim away instead of pursue me. It didn't draw any other sharks in. I was able to swim back with my non-dominant hand, with blood pumping through, and never lost consciousness, never went into shock, never fought infection, didn't even need a blood transfusion. It's just the hand of the Lord was so evident. And I remember when I got to the hospital, the emergency room trauma staff was just in disarray. It was so disorganized. People were bumping into each other, and they were, when they wheeled me in, everybody was like this. And I'm thinking, this is a trauma unit. Haven't they seen something? I mean, maybe not shark attack, but my gosh, you know? And it was just, it was like I was in a movie of some sort. It was crazy. And I remember just praying as I'm sitting there with my arm up, you know, and I have an oxygen mask on at the time, and they had properly, you know, tourniquet and everything was on it, and I was just waiting. They were kind of going through the process of getting my blood pressure, whatever, and they were going to wheel me back into a surgery. And I hear the head nurse of the trauma unit, she tells her staff, "You guys, settle down. Look at her. She's calm. You're going to make her anxious." And I'm thinking, how am I the one setting the example here? This is crazy. But it was the peace of the Lord that was just so strong and evident in me. I was just abiding in his peace. And the surgeon came and introduced himself right before they wheeled me back. And he's, you know, says, "I'm so-and-so, I'm going to be performing her surgery. We're going to do this and that and whatever." And I pulled my oxygen mask down. I said, "I'm praying for you." And he looked at me like I was crazy. But I knew that my life was partially in his hands. And I needed God to work through him, whether he was a believer or not. And later, it was a between 4 and 5 hour surgery. And we're in a foreign country. And my husband has to make all those calls to our family to let them know what had happened. And he still doesn't know for sure if I'm going to make it. And I get out of surgery, and it was just, it was crazy. They had this area that was just, it was like a woman's ward, and it had several beds, probably 10 beds in it, and an open room, and that was your room. And so I wake up out of surgery to this, like, noise of just people chatting, and then there was a movie playing, and I'm like, what in the world? It was like a sensory overload, you know. And I remember my husband was talking at the desk, and he saw that I had woken up, so he comes quickly over, and the nurses are still taking my blood pressure and doing all this stuff. And I looked over at one of the nurses, and I said, "Is this where they just take you in between surgery, you know, in your room, or is this, you know?" And I didn't know what their process was. And she's like, "Oh, do you want a private room?" And I'm like, "I don't know. I don't know what this is, you know." And she's just like, "Well, you got to pay for a private room." And I'm like, "Okay, well, I don't, you know, it's just, this is just craziness. I don't know. I can't quite comprehend what was going on." And meanwhile, the water sports company that we had booked with, the family there was all there, and they were advocating for me, and they ended up paying for me to have a private room in the hospital so JJ could stay with me. Otherwise, he would have to stay in a hotel. And so I got a private room, and we were able to stay there. And the next day, the surgeon came in. There was a bunch of people in our room. We had I can't go into all those details because it would take me forever, but basically we had a bunch of people in the U.S. Embassy, Customs, the Ministry of Tourism, the people that own the water sports company, the police, and everybody, because we didn't have passports, and we had stayed overnight in the Bahamas. We were now stuck, because when you're on a cruise, you only need driver's license and birth certificate to cruise, because you're not ever staying overnight, but we did. And so we were in a predicament, and they couldn't figure out how to get us back because the U.S. Embassy was closed because of a national holiday on their end. They were closed for the weekend, and they were closed on Monday. So this happened on a Friday, and on Saturday they told me, "It's impossible for you to get anywhere until Tuesday." And meanwhile, the surgeon had told my husband when I got out of surgery, she needs to see a U.S. doctor immediately. We could only do so much here. And so I remember the surgeon coming in Saturday, and he said, I normally, you know, don't talk about my patients at home, but I couldn't get you out of my mind. And he said, all I can think about was you were sitting there and you were acting as if this was just a normal thing, like this was just a minor injury. And you were just sitting there so calm, and I just couldn't wrap my head around it. And he said, it's like as if you were an angel. And he said, I talked to my wife about it because I couldn't get you out of my mind. And my wife told me it's probably because you're a mother. And I said, well, sir, you know, I'm sure motherly instincts kick in, but what you're experiencing is Jesus. He's the one that gave me the peace in it. And he just looked at me just in utter awe, and I was able to witness in the midst of it. And I felt on that Saturday, even before that conversation, this churning in my spirit, like God was going to do something with this. I wasn't quite sure what that meant. I still don't know what that means. But I'm just going to be faithful and obedient and walking in whatever he has in this season. And even on that boat, as I was praying, you know, that 30-minute boat ride back to the port, I was just praying in the Holy Spirit. But then God started depositing prayers in me. And I began to pray for my husband to give him strength. And I pray for my family, you know, my kids, that they would somehow be able to comprehend this. And I even prayed in that boat that God would use this somehow. And it was just moments after it happened. And so I tell you all this, you know, to encourage you that what you put in comes out. You know, Ryan had mentioned that briefly in one of his slides that, you know, if we put in junk, junk comes out. But if we put in the word of God, then that's what comes out. And I've cried so many tears. Not tears of depression or frustration, but tears of utter thankfulness that I chose many years ago to start putting in the word of the Lord in me, because I believe 100% that if I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I would not be here. And so what you put in comes out. It's so important to abide in Jesus, as Ryan was talking about. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I actually have it on the slide too, because I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and so I'm not sure if what translation you have. But it says that all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. Here's some other examples in Matthew 7:24. It talks about everyone who hears the word and puts it into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You remember that parable? And then in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said that men should not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. God equips us through his word. It's like a training manual on life. And the way the Holy Spirit works is calling to mind those biblical truths that you've placed in you and the promises that he has for us that we've already hidden in our hearts. And that's what comes out. That's what comes out in the face of adversity. That's what comes out in our everyday interactions. That's what comes out when we make a choice from, you know, drinking Pepsi or drinking Coke, you know. Everything we do, that's what comes out, right? And that's what comes out when we witness to people. To Ryan's point, he made the point of, you know, if we just abide in Christ, it's who we are. We don't have to try to be somebody. It's just who we are. Well, how the Holy Spirit works is he's using those things that we've abided in, that we've been studying on and equipping ourselves in, and it becomes who we are. And then when we start witnessing, people notice that character in who we are because it's what's coming out of us all the time. It's what's coming out when we have a conversation. We might not know quite what to say, but the Holy Spirit brings into remembrance those truths that were in our heart. The revelations and knowledge we get from reading his word and listening to his voice give us exactly what we need. There is a song, I don't know if you guys listen to Elevation Worship at all, but there's a song that's called Do It Again. And that song had, the new album that they had that had that song on it had just released before the cruise. And so we were listening to it on the way down, and it was stuck in my head like throughout the whole cruise. And I want to sing this little bit to you because you'll see how important it is. It says, I see you move the mountains, but I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way when there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. And that was stuck in my head. It kept going over and over. And I even remember there was a point when we were waiting for the elevators on the cruise, and it was stuck in my head, so I was just singing it, you know, just standing there waiting for the elevators. And I didn't quite get it at the time. But later, after the accident happened, and, you know, there's the aftermath of healing, and I was just reflecting back on some things, and God made the remembrance of that. Significance of that song and what he was depositing in me. And I started to weep, thinking I needed that promise and that truth to be at the forefront of my mind, because what I was about to go through, I had no idea, but he was equipping me in the midst of it because he knew what I was about to go through. He knew I needed that extra promise, that remembrance of his word, that he is faithful to his word, and he will move the mountains, because I needed him to many, many times. God uses our relationship with him to get us through every circumstance, the good and the bad. You know, and those scriptures, those promises were rooted in my heart, so that's what was coming out in the midst of it. And when we abide in him, and when we seek him, what comes out is a representation of his love. I don't know why it's not moving, but you can move it for me if you can. But we have to be a representation of his love. And when we're filling ourselves with his peace and his joy and his love and his hope and his patience, it getting to know him through his word and spending time with him in worship and in prayer, those characteristics of Jesus, they take root in our heart. And then we're filled with that love. And when we're filled with his love, we want to tell people about Jesus. We genuinely desire for others to experience that radical, unending love. You know, and before this accident, I didn't view it that way. I squandered a lot of opportunities to share his love, not because I didn't believe that he was my savior and that, you know, he needed to be proclaimed. It was because I was nervous about what people would say or do, and I wanted to witness sometimes, and I would just, I don't know what to say. What if they question this? Or, you know, you start going through the mind games of what the devil wants us to believe instead of just being obedient. But going through this attack has really changed my perspective. How could I stay silent when I've had an encounter with the Lord, not besides the attack, but just my relationship with him? Why would I not want to share that? And if somebody doesn't take it as, you know, their chance to accept the Lord, but I was obedient, then I've done my part. And guess what? That seed that was sown may grow later in their life. I don't know. That's not up to me. That's up to Jesus, to your point earlier. We just have to be obedient and take the opportunity. But it comes out of a love. If you look at it through the lens of love, it changes your perspective. It changes how you approach it. If you look at it from, God loves you so much and so do I, and I would be a fool. I would kick myself a million times if I knew that I had the opportunity and I didn't share it with you and you went to hell because of it. That's on me. That's my blood on my hands, and I don't want that because I love you. If you can look at it through that lens, it changes things. It challenges us to be different in how maybe we can approach it, speaking the truth, but in love. You know, Ryan talked a little bit about our experience with my coworker, Brian, and I was getting teary-eyed just him talking about it again, because to see somebody that I know personally and knew beforehand and then see the transformation that's happened because of something that's happened to me, and that he saw Jesus in me, and that's why he decided to give his life to Jesus, there's no words for that. It is an absolute blessing and honor to be a part of that story of his. But it wouldn't have happened had I not been abiding in him. Because what I was doing after math, there's been a lot of opportunities for me to share my story because it's a sensational story. News outlets have been all over it. And which at first I was like, what in the world? You know, it was just a bit overwhelming. But I see God using every one of them. And I've gotten random Facebook messages from strangers and people that said, I was in a dark place and you woke me up. And it was just me sharing Jesus' love through what happened to me and being willing to do it. But I'm convinced that we don't need a shark attack moment in our lives. You know, shark attack, we're not, probably none of us will experience that again, hopefully. It's rare. But if you think of it as, you know, a major test or adversity in our life, we shouldn't need that to look at life through a different lens. God is longing for us to look through that lens now. We need to wake up as Christians and realize the power we have in Jesus. According to Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, with relationship comes power. We have the same power that raised Christ from the dead in us. But how often do we not use that? How often do we not walk in that? It's up to us to make a decision to look through that lens differently and not get caught up in playing church and, you know, going through the motions, even leading a Bible study just for the sake of saying, well, I lead a Bible study at church. I do this. Look at all my accolades of religion. That's not what it's about. It's about the relationship and where are you at in your relationship with Jesus? Even if you look at the Pharisees throughout Scripture, they were too focused on their religious duties and their rituals, and they loved it. They were that is what their passion was. They loved those things far more than the people that Jesus came to save. So are we too immersed in our churches that we don't notice people outside of the walls? We're too immersed in what we're doing, our everyday lives, busying ourselves, to go outside of our comfort zone to share Jesus. My husband, we were college pastors for 4 years back in Ohio before we moved to Charlotte. That's where we're at now. And we took a missions trip to New York with the college ministry. And it was a crazy mission trip. It was New York City, so you could imagine. but there was a time in the subway where there was a homeless man, and you could tell he was battling some things spiritually. He was talking to himself, and it was very, you know, you just got that sense like something spiritually was going on. And I remember my husband, he said, I need to talk to him. You know, and I said, all right. But we had a group there, you know, and so it was getting late. And so the girls went back with me, and JJ and two other guys stayed, and they started to witness to this guy. They didn't get very far because there was bystanders that were getting in the midst of it, and leave him alone, you know, he's always like this, and it became kind of a big controversial thing. And so my husband prayed for him quickly. He said the name of Jesus, and that man just, it was like something leapt out of him. He said, "You don't know Jesus," and he started, you know, really getting attacking and stuff. And so anyway, my husband prayed for him, and then they went back on the subway because things were getting a little crazy. And on the way back on the subway, they happened to run into this girl. She was, you know, early 20s, and she was alone on the subway, and it was like 11:30 at night. And they're sitting there, and they get into conversation with her, and you know, they were just having a normal conversation, and JJ shared with her that we're on a missions trip, and you know, we were sharing Jesus with people, and they just were talking, just normal. And then when it was her stop, they asked her, are you going to be walking home alone? And she said, yeah. And they're like, we'd like to walk you home, because it was late, and you know, she was in a kind of a bad area of town. So they got off the subway to walk her home the four blocks from the subway, and then got back on and left, and that was that. Fast forward, the attack happens, and we're on the news and such, and they never even shared their names with each other. We didn't know who she was, but she saw the testimony on the news. She saw JJ and I. She had never even met me. I wasn't there. And she saw JJ and she recognized him. And this was 6 years had gone by. And she recognized him. And she Facebook messaged him and she said, "Hey, I don't know if you remember me, but I was on a subway one night and we had a conversation about Jesus, and you and your friends had walked me home. And I know you might not even remember because it wasn't very significant, but I want to tell you that it was significant to me, and it made me think differently about things. And I actually ended up giving my life to Christ because of that. And I'm living for him now, and I'm in a ministry." And she went on, and JJ just, he was beside himself. He didn't even think anything of that encounter. It was like, it was just something nice to do for somebody. He didn't really share the gospel. He just talked about being on a missions trip and a little bit about Jesus, and that was it. He didn't even get a chance to fully witness to her. But he was just exemplifying Jesus in his character and put himself in an inconvenience of walking her home. And that meant so much to her. You don't know the opportunities and the impact that you have on people. It's absolutely amazing the sphere of influence that you have that you may not even realize. People are watching you, and they really want to see something, because there's a longing inside all of us, and all of you here, I think, have realized that that longing is Jesus, and we've filled that void with Jesus, and that's the only true answer to that longing. But see, the world, they don't have that figured out, and they're placing other things in there, and it's still a void that we know cannot be filled with anything else. So when they see true light and love shine out of somebody, they're drawn to that. Maybe they don't realize that it's Jesus they're drawn to, but that's what it is. It's exemplifying out of them. And that's what they look for, the authenticness of just Jesus shining through us. And we have an opportunity to be that. We don't have to go and just preach the gospel everywhere we go. Just living a life that shows his characteristics, going out of our way to bless somebody or be generous, that speaks sometimes louder than the gospel if they're not ready for it yet. It gives them that little glimpse of, wow, they're different. And eventually, it starts sowing seeds, and then we can present the gospel and they're ready for it. So when we interact with people, what flavor do they experience? You know, in scripture, it talks about that we need to be salt and light in the world, right? And the saltiness, if you know the reference there, the reason why it talks about salt is because when you put salt on food, it gives it more flavor, right? Even though it's terrible for us, but it tastes amazing. You put salt on anything and it makes it better, right? And we should have that saltiness about us. But what flavor does somebody have or experience when they encounter us Is it sour and bitterness? Is it bland and dull? Is it tough and uptight? Or is it a delight in goodness? What are we representing? What impression do we have? Even when people, not just in our daily interactions, but think about social media. When we're posting on people's page, when we're commenting on things, when we're posting, reposting things. What does that say? What kind of flavor are we giving in that? When we might be in an argument over some political thing. I've seen a bunch of that. What are you portraying? You're always sending a message. And when we diligently seek him, what comes out is Christ-like behavior. We don't have to try. It's just what comes out. And that flavor that they experience is Christ, and it gives them a taste of what true love really looks like. So in Hebrews 11:6, I want to share that with you. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know how to operate this thing, I think. But Hebrews 11:6, you can turn there if you can. I'm actually going to start at verse 1 because this whole section is really good. I wish I could read the whole chapter, but it's really long. So I'll start at verse 1. It says, "What is faith? It's that confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. God gave his approval to people in the days of old because of their faith. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. God accepted Abel's offering to show that he was a righteous man. And although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us because of his faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. Suddenly he disappeared because God took him. But before he was taken up, he was approved to be pleasing to God. So you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that there is a God and that he rewards those who diligently seek him." It's by faith. It's by faith that we need to share what we have and not keep silent. And God rewards those that diligently seek him. The trickle-down effect of my testimony is like something that I will never fully comprehend until I get to heaven. Because I've had so many opportunities to share, and then those people have opportunities to share, and then those people, I don't even know. I have no idea the impact that God has had just by me being obedient to be willing to share. I have friends that have led others to Christ because they shared my testimony. I've seen some on my own. I've spoke at many different churches and the altars being filled with people accepting the Lord. I've had random conversations with people like my health insurance lady that I had to call because there was stuff wacky. I mean, you can imagine the bills are just nutty and trying to figure out all the logistics because I was in the Bahamas. And I called one day and I was on the phone with her and I had to go kind of into the story and ended up witnessing to her for 45 minutes over the phone. And she said, "There's a reason why I took your call. I needed to hear this." It's using those opportunities and not squandering them. And am I perfect at it? Absolutely not. I've missed still some even after the attack, and I get really frustrated then because I'm like, "Tiffany, get it together." But we're human, right? We're not going to always have it together. But it's the important part is to keep abiding and keep diligently seeking. In all the blessings that he has for us, they come forth when we're obedient in him. I got a chance to go back to the Bahamas last Friday. We went on a cruise, and last Friday we had just gotten back. So last week Sunday, I was in the Bahamas, in Nassau, where it happened, and I got to reconnect with a family that took such good care of us, and I got to share my testimony right there at church that they attend. And I saw the altars filled with people. And God used it to change lives at the very place that I was supposed to die. And I sat back that night on the cruise ship reflecting, and I was just crying, thanking Jesus that he spared me so that I could see this for myself, because he didn't need me. He could have used this many, many other ways. He could have saved those people differently, and that was his choice to spare me so that I had the honor and the blessing to be a part of it. But see, I had a choice. I had a choice to say, God, you're good, even though it didn't feel good. I had a choice to say, God, you reign in my life and you're faithful, even though I don't see the faithfulness right now. I have a choice to stand on the promises, even though it didn't look like things would come through. I had a choice to abide. And you all have a choice as well. And that's what he's longing for us to see, is that when we seek him, we naturally become more like him. And that's when people become more attracted to Jesus through us, because we are his vessels at that point. And we have opportunity after opportunity, and you start seeing things through a different lens of, this means more. This is bigger than myself. Nothing is wasted when we allow him to use it. When we're staying rooted in his word and continuing to diligently seek him, that's when we start to see the fruit of the obedience. And sometimes we may never even see that fruit. It might be in heaven until we see it. But we have to be obedient and walking in it. We have to get outside of ourselves, our own bubble, and let God use every piece of what we have. And God has done that. For me, I've seen it time and time again. Nothing has been wasted. He's used every piece of it. Through our struggles, through our adversity, he can use that to shape us, but also to shape others if we allow him to. In Romans 8:28, it says that he will use all. He will turn it all to the good for those that love him. And the first part of it says, for we know. How do we know? Because we're abiding in him. You can't claim the promises if you don't know the promiser. And how do you know the promiser? Getting into his word, praying, worshiping him, coming to church and learning more about him. But a church is just the one step. It shouldn't be your full relationship. Once you truly diligently seek him, that's when the relationship starts. And that's when we start to be salty with his word. That's when we're filled with his love. And that's when we can shine his light and hope and then serve others with compassion and generosity and endure through the tests with joy and peace. That's when we can reflect Jesus. In closing, I want to share with you 1 Corinthians 15:58, if you'll go there with me. Oop. 1 Corinthians 15. So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Nothing is ever wasted when we allow him to use it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for who you are. And I thank you that we can learn more about you so that we can abide in you, Lord, and to see who you are so we can be a reflection of that, God. And I pray that you have spoken to us today, Lord. Wake us up from the dullness that we're in, God, and let us see how evident it is that you love us and you love others, and that it's our job, it's our mandate to share that love with others, God. thank you for this conference. Thank you for the opportunity to share so that we can be a bold witness for you, God. And I pray that you would give us all, each of us here, an opportunity this week, Lord. Bring it on. We're ready to share your love, God. And I pray that you would just bring it forth so that we can put this into practice, God. Give us opportunity after opportunity to share your love and be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.